Well, one of the blessings we found looking back after we came together from the pandemic was meeting together in the auditorium for Bible class, all the adults in one class. We did that from April through December of 2021 before we started back into multiple classes this year. And that was a blessing to do that. And so from time to time, we're going to return to that format. That will be starting on Wednesday night, Lord willing, this week through the end of this year. And perhaps do that in the future for special classes where we'll all be together and studying with one mind. And I look forward to that this week. So glad to be with you tonight. Glad to be home and like to go other places, but I'm done for this year. I'll be where I want to be the most, and glad for that. I want to read the first three verses of the book of Revelation. I want to ask you to open your Bible to Revelation 1. We'll read the first three verses, the prologue of the Revelation to John. Revelation 1, verse 1 beginning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Unfortunately, sometimes you hear the book of Revelation referred to as the turn-back book of the Bible. You ever heard that? And that comes from churches who study through the New Testament and go book by book, starting at Matthew. And then we finish Jude and we get to Revelation and we turn back to the beginning. And the reason that is so is because we think we can't understand this book. Since it's written in a different style of literature with all those signs and symbols, then we can't make sense of all that. And so why would we get bogged down in all of these details when we'll just go back to something that's familiar? And we're familiar with narrative writing or historical writing or the doctrinal books. But I want you to see that this prologue gives us the key to understanding the book of Revelation. First of all, the name itself tells us that God is not trying to suppress truth. He's not trying to cover it up or hide it, because revelation means unveiling. He's uncovering it. It has been hidden, but now it's being revealed. And it's being revealed to John, things that he saw. And these visions or pictures which were given to John, he wrote down so that then we could read and heed and understand the things written in this book. And just because this style of writing is unfamiliar to us in the 21st century does not mean it was foreign to the people in the first century. They understood. They had read this apocalyptic literature before. It would be very similar if we were to give the people in the first century pictures of things that we understand just because we've been conditioned or educated to know what these things mean. For instance, when you see this map of the United States, I don't have to tell you why some states are red and some states are blue. You already know that. You know that the red states are typically those which are more conservative, and the blue states are those which are typically more liberal. You've been taught that. And everybody who sees that understands that. You understand that there are animals used to depict or represent political parties. I don't have to explain to you why they're in suits. I might have to explain why they're shaking hands. I don't know about that. But see, you've been educated. And so when you see those pictures, you don't try to overanalyze them. You don't try to get lost in the weeds. You just see the big picture. Are there colors like red and blue on the map? Are there colors in the book of Revelation that represent things? White garments, pure and holy. Red, the blood of Jesus Christ. As Brendan led this morning, look, there is flowing a crimson tide. I thought that was a little soon after A&M's defeat to Alabama, but that's a color that represents something. And we see Jesus. And just like we understand those colors, we can understand these. Are there animals in the book of Revelation that represent something? The Lion of Judah. The Lamb as if slain. We understand those. And so I want you to know we can understand the things which are written in this book. And as John revealed these visions, they were given specifically to the seven churches of Asia. Look at verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded around his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. These are letters to churches, just like Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians. And there are things that are specific to these churches, these seven churches in Asia Minor. But there are also things that are written to each church that is the same. You know, there are some sermons that you preach that are specific to a church or a congregation because of some need that is there, something that's happening at the time. But there are also sermons you preach that are for everybody, that no matter where you are, you can preach that and it'll be applicable. Well, would you believe in these seven letters that are revealed to us in chapters 2 and 3? There are three things that Jesus says to all the churches. Three things that everybody needs to hear. What if Jesus were to write this church a letter? What if he revealed it to a messenger and had it sent to us, to the angel of the church at Southside? Well, I think it would include these three things that are common in all seven churches. These three sayings come out of the pictures John is given of what Jesus looks like. That's supposed to be a clue to us as to how Jesus is able to say these things. So the first picture we had of Jesus, and remember, these are meant to be visual. We don't know if it looked like this, but it might have looked something like this from what John described, is that Jesus is among the seven lampstands. Now the lampstands are identified as the churches, which is a fitting figure, that which holds up light, which proclaims the truth. And Jesus is in the midst of these churches, right in the middle of the lampstands. In verse 18, it tells us that his eyes are like a flaming fire, chapter 2, verse 8. His eyes like a flaming fire, which is penetrating and sees and knows all things. And so when you put those two things together, you can see why one of the things Jesus says seven times in these letters is, I know. I know. Now that can be very comforting when you're doing what's right. And that can scare you to death when you're doing what's wrong. I know. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil. Does that leave any place out? Anywhere God's not watching us with eyes like a flaming fire, where he's not in the midst of where his people are? I know. Let's look at the first church in Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be false. Five of the seven times that Jesus says, I know, he said, I know your deeds. That is a word that's also translated works. Jesus knows our works. Because he is in the midst of his people, he knows our activity. Question, is that good enough for you to know that Jesus knows? Are you kind of the person that says, well, I want everybody to know. I want everybody to know what I'm doing and the good I'm doing. Well, I want you to be comforted that Jesus says, I know. I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance. I know the difficulty of the times in which you live and how you've continued to do good and to be good in these circumstances. Now, he goes on to say it's not good enough just to be full of good works when you've lost the right reason, the motivation, you've left your first love. But I want you to be content tonight to know that Jesus knows. Isn't he the one we'll give account to? Isn't he the one we'll answer to? Jesus said, I know. Look at Pergamum in chapter 2 and verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Pergamum was the first of those seven cities that built a temple for the emperor, a temple dedicated to Augustus Caesar. So they led the way for emperor worship in the first century. And what Jesus says is, I know where you are. Pergamum was also the city where four pagan cults intersected, almost like their headquarters. And so those Christians felt like the devil had set up shop right there in their backyard. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, well, I can't just just can't imagine that anybody else is having to fight the devil because it seems like he's always around me. Jesus said, I know. And even in those circumstances, you have remained faithful. We don't know who this Antipas was, but he was obviously known by the church in Pergamum. And he was killed for his faith. And instead of shrinking back, they were persevering. And Jesus says, I know. Jesus knows when you feel overwhelmed. Jesus knows when you feel defeated. When you feel like giving up, where you don't think you can go another step, where you feel like it's not going to be worth it. I want you to be comforted tonight that Jesus says, I know. Because he's in our midst. He's watching. But remember, I know are also words of warning. Look what he said to Sardis in chapter 3 in verse 1. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Your name is your reputation. It's how other people know you. And for this church, they had a good one. But Jesus said, I know. I know what others don't. You have a name that you're alive, but you're really dead. And so it doesn't matter if somehow we've fooled everybody. And our parents don't know, and the brethren don't know. Social media doesn't even know. Jesus said, I know. I know your deeds. Be warned. He knows when others don't. And to Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 15. I know your deeds. That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, for a lot of years, I was taught that this was an extreme of somebody who was either on fire for the Lord or spiritually dead. So they're hot or they're cold. But I never could wrap my mind around or be satisfied with the explanation that Jesus would rather I be ice cold. Why would he want that? Well, could it be that hot and cold are just two ways of saying the same thing? A hot beverage and a cold beverage, for instance, are both useful. They both have a purpose. You come in on a hot day and you want something that's ice cold to drink. On a winter day, you want a hot cup of coffee. Well, what happens when either the hot cup of coffee or the ice cold beverage sits out? It adapts to the room temperature and becomes lukewarm. And who wants to drink that? What use or purpose does it have being lukewarm? See, Jesus wants us and our deeds to be that which is purposeful, which has value. He doesn't want us to give in to the pressures of our culture or adapt to the surroundings of the world around us. He wants us to cling to Jesus and his gospel. I know. If Jesus were to write us a letter, he would say, I know. comforting when you're being persecuted. Frightening when you're not doing what you ought. Jesus is also pictured this way in chapter 2 and verse 8. The first and the last who was dead and has come to life. So remember that these letters are being written to people who are persecuted. They're being killed for their faith, and they're being mistreated. And so not only is John, as the author, a fellow partaker, you using your phone for your Bible? All right. Not only is John a fellow partaker of the tribulation, but Jesus said, I was dead and came to life. He too was persecuted. He too was killed and resurrected. And later in the book, there is a vision of Jesus that John sees in Revelation 5 and in verse 6. And he describes him as the Lamb standing as if slain. So I want that picture to sink in to you. A lamb who's been slain. He was sacrificed on the altar. His throat was cut. But now he's standing. He's resurrected to life. And so do you know what Jesus says over and over to these churches? Do you know what assurance he gives them? To him who overcomes. Just like Jesus did. Just like he overcame. To him who overcomes, I will give these things. That's what the book assures throughout. God has these enemies. Enemies of these beasts that have all these horns and diadems and crowns, power and authority, and they come out of the earth and they come out of the beast, out of the sea, and one of them is a dragon that swipes away the third of the stars of heaven with his tail. And so the people of God are wondering, who's going to fight for us? Who's going to go in for our side? And chapter 17 and verse 14 tells us these will wage war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. The Lamb will overcome them. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Who would have thought that? God did. And this Lamb standing as if slain says, to him who overcomes, I will give you these things. In chapter 2 in verse 8 to the church at Smyrna, he says in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, and you will be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here was a church that was facing intense persecution, and Jesus does not say it's going to go away. In fact, he said it's about to get worse. And some of you are going to be cast into prison. But be faithful. Be faithful even if it costs you your life. Why? Because he who overcomes, I'm going to give the crown of life. Just as I overcame, you too can be raised to life eternal. To him who overcomes. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. After Martin Luther died, they found his Bible. And he had written, inscribed in the margin, by this passage: born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Jesus promised you will not be hurt by the second death. That's the lake of fire and brimstone. That's reserved for the devil and his angels. Those who have overcome need not fear the second death. He who overcomes. When you feel like quitting, remember Jesus' promise to him who overcomes. Twice in the letters, chapter 2 and verse 25 and chapter 3 and verse 11, are these words: hold fast what you have. There's the temptation to give it up, let go. But hold fast what you have. Because I'll give you things like the tree of life and the paradise of God. When the Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1, man and woman are in Eden. And there they rest with God. And God has fellowship with them, and there is no sin, and there's no curse, and there's no death. And to him who overcomes, at the end of the book, the paradise of God, the tree of life, and there's no sin, and there's no death, and there's no curse. To him overcomes. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus wrote a letter to this church. He would say, to him who overcomes. The third picture we see of Jesus is in chapter 2 and verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. Well, what is this sharp two-edged sword? Look at verse 16. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So this two-edged sword comes from the mouth of Jesus, just like chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the word is the sword of his mouth. Now, I have to tell you, this picture gives me nightmares. But it's what John saw. And it's meant to show us that from Jesus' mouth, from the word, comes the word of God, and it gives life and death, which is why Jesus says to all seven churches, he who has an ear, let him hear the words that come from my mouth. We recognize this saying as one that Jesus would often repeat, especially when he was teaching in parables. And Mark tells us in Mark chapter 4 and verse 9 that Jesus was saying this phrase, which indicates it was something that he repeated. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And isn't it ironic that the very phrase that Jesus repeats is one that is often something that is overlooked? Because we have ears, but we don't have ears to hear. Two guys were out hunting on the prairie, and they were just about to call it quits, just about to get dark. And one of them looked out over the horizon, and there behind a rock, a jackrabbit peeked up. And so he took a bead with his rifle and shot at the jackrabbit. And the next thing they saw, it was running off, and his partner said, "How did you miss that? He was right there. He wasn't moving. How did you miss it?" And he said, "Well, I saw the bullet. One went in one ear and out the other. And that's why he ran off." Well, that happens to me every Sunday. In one ear and out the other. And there's Jesus' warning. Listen. Understand. Practice. Do these things. He who has an ear, let him hear. Remember, we read at the beginning of the book, "Blessed is he who hears and heeds the things which are written in this book." Jesus expects us to listen to the words that come from his mouth. Look at Thyatira in chapter 2 and verse 18. "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, 'I know your deeds, and your love, and your faith, and service, and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first.'" So here's Ephesus in reverse. Remember, they were the ones, "You've done these deeds, but you've lost your first love." To Thyatira, he said, "You've done these things, and you're growing. You're going in the right direction. You're advancing. You're doing better now than you were when you started." But notice what he says in verse 20. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray." Jezebel obviously represents an evil influence in the church, just like the woman Jezebel was an evil influence on the nation of Israel. If ever a wicked king was made worse by his choice of marriage, it was Ahab and Jezebel, because she brought in Baal worship to the nation. And now her influence is alive in Thyatira. And the warning is, you're tolerating that. You're letting this go on. And he who has ears, let him hear. There's going to come a day, verse 23, "I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." So if you tolerate this and let it go on and don't stand up for what's right, you're going to be judged just along with her. He who has an ear, let him hear. It's not enough to say we're doing good things here and we worship the right way and we love one another and we serve one another. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, and it must be driven out or else we too will stand in judgment. To Philadelphia in chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, he commends them because he said, "You have kept my word. You've heard, and you've done this with ears to hear, in spite of being shut off from the rest of the world. They've closed the doors to you. You've kept my word. You've held it fast." And then he says to them in verse 11, "I am coming quickly." Remember, the time is near. Blessed is he who hears and who heeds and who reads the words of this prophecy. For the time is near. Things which must shortly take place. I'm coming quickly. You able to pray tonight, "Lord, come quickly"? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Straight out of the mouth of the Word of God. If Jesus wrote us a letter, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes when you have a conversation with a brother or sister, they say something and you know immediately, "I can use that. Oh, that's going to come up in a sermon." And that happened years ago for me with Joy Kirkwood. She was explaining to me the process she goes through when she reads a book. And she said, "I always read the end of the book first. I start with the last chapter." And she said it removes the possibility of there being a twist ending that I didn't see coming. But she said the main reason I do that is so that I can relax while I read the book. I already know how it ends. And I know everything's going to work out. And the characters will be fine. And so she starts with the end already in mind. Well, can I tell you tonight, I've read the end of the book. And it says God will wipe away every tear. And the end of the book says we will see his face. And we will reign forever and ever. What will the end of your story be? Jesus knows. Would you come to him tonight? He who overcomes will inherit these things. That's what's waiting for us. Don't quit. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Heed the warning and make yourself right with God right now while we stand up, while we sing.